There is no scripture that's simple. The Bible talks about the ways of God and the glory of God and the gospel of God being a mystery. And the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. He doesn't understand them and doesn't comprehend them. And the only reason that we understand anything in this book in relation to God's redemption is by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I lay no claim at all to having the ability to understand the scriptures. I rather resent these credentials that men wear like master of divinity. How can any man call himself a master of divinity or a doctor of divinity? It's utterly ridiculous to even assume that we're masters of theology. And the book of Revelation is one of the most difficult books. In fact, several men who have written commentaries on the scriptures have omitted the book of Revelation. They just never tackled it. They never attempted to write a verse-by-verse commentary on the book of Revelation. But there's some things here that are beautiful and blessed. And there's some things I want to say about chapter 5. If you look beginning with verse 1 of the 5th chapter of Revelation, there'll be a lot of places here where I'll say I don't know what this means. But it's a picture, it's a dream, it's a vision which John had. And he said in chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne," and that has to be the Lord God. That has to be the Heavenly Father. It must be. No question about that. I'm as confident of that as about anything that I preach here, that is the Heavenly Father. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. And this book was written within, and it was written on the backside and sealed with 7 seals." Now here, and it's important for us to understand what the book is. And I believe I have some understanding of what the book is. When I prepare a message of this nature and considering and dealing with these difficult things, I don't take one single source of information and preach it. That's a mistake. You see, even the scriptures are to be interpreted in the light of the scriptures. You don't just say, "Peter said this, and therefore this is the way it is, and this is what I believe he's saying." You compare scripture with scripture. The Word of God says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, etc., etc., etc. And it says no scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, there's no verse will stand alone. It has to be interpreted in the light of the rest of the Word of God. And no need for me to go into that. I've done that many times here. Find out who's speaking, to whom he's speaking, and the subject he's dealing with, and compare it with the rest of the Word of God. And so I looked at several writers, and they say most all of them agree, and it fits in with the Word of God, that this book, written within, written on the backside, and sealed with 7 seals, is the counsels, the decrees, and the purposes of God. The counsels and decrees and purposes of God relating to his redemption and to his church and to his people. This book that God holds, the Heavenly Father. Now remember, this is a dream. This is a vision. This will not be reenacted. This is not something we're going to see at the judgment. But this is a vision that John had, and he's glorifying Christ. All scripture is given to glorify Christ. It's to show us the way of redemption. It's to show us how God saves sinners. Not only the book of Genesis and the book of Psalms, but the book of Revelation also. And the Heavenly Father is holding this book. And this book, written within and written on the backside, it's just written all over because it's very full of matter. There's not a vacant space. It's just full of blessings and full of benefits and full of glories. You can think about it. The counsels of God in regard to every creature. the counsels of God in regard to his angels and his church and his son and his heaven and his earth and his glory and all of these things, all the counsels, all of the predestinating purposes and all the decrees of God Almighty are contained in this book that the Father holds. You see what I'm saying? Sealed with seven seals, the seals of God's holiness, the seals of God's justice, the seals of God's truth, the seals of God's righteousness, all these seven seals of God Almighty's awful attributes and holiness, this book is sealed. Are you with me now? This book is sealed. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel. Now all angels are glorious and strong and great, but this is a particular angel. And this angel, this strong angel, proclaimed with a loud voice. With a loud voice. And this angel's inquiring in heaven, earth, and hell, and all the universe, as if that voice is reaching every place where God dwells, every place where the creature lives, reaching to every creature in heaven, the cherubims and seraphims and angels and the heavenly host, every son on this earth, bond and free, male and female, white and black, old and young, learned and ignorant, every demon in hell, every creature in hell, and that voice, that angel stood and cried with a loud voice and said, who is worthy? Who is able to open the book and to loose these awful seals? To loose God's blessings and God's benefits, to reveal them, Charlie, to make them known. Who's worthy? Now, if no one's found worthy, it's going to stay closed. That's what he's showing you. If no one's found worthy. And what is the worthiness? Not the best man who ever lived or the best angel that ever walked. That worthiness is the worthiness of God himself, the holiness of God himself. It's the purity, immaculate, infinite, everlasting purity of God Almighty. That's what we're talking about. And this angel with a strong voice, with a loud voice, he proclaims in all of heaven, who is worthy up here to earth? Who is worthy down there to all the regions of the damned? Who is worthy down there? Is anyone worthy? He doesn't expect any answer because he knows there's no one worthy. What that angel is showing is the total impotence of every creature in regard to God's book. The total, complete impotence. I'm talking about every pope that ever lived. Put them all together, wrap them up all in one package, and put them in one person, and they wouldn't be fit to look on the book, let alone open it. Every cardinal and bishop and preacher and evangelist and missionary and deacon and elder and song leader and Sunday school teacher, wrap up all the good thoughts they've ever thought, and you wouldn't find one worthy to open the book. All the good deeds they've ever done, you can't find one that's worthy even to look on God's throne, let alone touch his book. The Heavenly Father holds in his book, that in his hand, that book. Here's all the blessings a holy God has in an everlasting counsel for men. Here's all the purposes and decrees relating to God's redemption, relating to his church, all written in one book. Here it is written, written to be read, written to be blessed, be a blessing, written to be enjoyed. Here it is. Now it's sealed, though, with God's awful attributes. Who's worthy to open it? And verse 3 says, and no man in heaven, and no man on earth, and not one man under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I tell you, when the preacher visits, folks get so good. They get so good. You'd think they's worthy. Or when folks come to church, they get so pious. We have a way of putting on a religious veneer that would fool most people but God. But I'll tell you, when God speaks And when men are faced with that awful presence of the living God, they kept their mouths shut. Everybody volunteers except when this angel speaks, and nobody says it. Nobody in heaven. Who is worthy? Well, I was listening to that fellow give his testimony in prayer meeting last Wednesday. He sounded worthy. I was watching that television preacher talking about how he'd suffered for Jesus, and he gave the impression he was worthy. I read that biography of old so-and-so back, the Puritan who lived many years ago, who got up every morning at 3 o'clock and prayed while the snow blew in through the window and covered him. That sounded worthy to me. That fellow wrote the book made him worthy. But I'll tell you, in the face of God's awful, awful, awful majesty and holiness, and he holds that book out, and that angel says, "Who's worthy? Come on, step up. Who's worthy? Who's worthy?" No man in heaven, earth, or hell opened his mouth. This is what I wish. This, if you're ever, I'm persuaded of this. If a man's ever convinced of his guilt and filth and sin, if he's ever truly convinced of the magnitude of his and multitude of his sins, it won't be when we preach law or rules or regulations. It'll be when we preach the holiness of God. I'm convinced of it. I think most folks have missed it. I think they go forth as ministers of the law, they say, to shut men's mouths. The law won't shut a man's mouth. It didn't shut the Pharisees' mouth. It didn't shut Saul of Tarsus' mouth. It didn't shut the mouth of those at the judgment who said, "Hold on here now, Lord, we preached and did all these things." I'll tell you what shut Job's mouth when he saw the Lord. He said, "I put my hand on my mouth." I'll tell you what shut Isaiah's mouth when he saw the Lord in his what? Holiness. He said, "I'm unclean. I'm unclean, and everybody I know is unclean." It's what shut Daniel's mouth. And even this man who wrote this book here, Revelation, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when did he fall at the feet of Christ as a dead man? When he saw him in his glory. And I'll tell you, this awful revelation of God's character. God says, "Here's the book. Here's all that a holy God has in his counsels, in his glory, in his purposes. Here's all God has for redemption, for cleansing, for justification, sanctification, eternal life. Here's all that God has sealed with the holiness of God and the justice of God. Come on, open it. Somebody open it. Who's going to open it? Who's worthy?" And nobody opened his mouth in heaven, earth, or hell. And John said, "I cried." And this is crying time. What's that song, "Crying Time in Dixie"? Well, this is crying time in the universe. If you and I could ever lay hold on what's going on here, it'd be crying time for us. God has something for men, but men can't lay hold of it. God has a redemption, but it's got to be a redemption purchased by a worthy person, and we're not worthy. And I wept. John said, "I cried, because no man was found worthy, able, holy enough, righteous enough, pure enough, strong enough to open and read the book or to look thereon." And one of the elders said to me, "Oh, here's the good news of the gospel. Weep not. Weep not. Behold the Lion of Judah." You know who that is? Turn over here to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. I'll tell you, the more I preach and the older I get, Genesis chapter 49, verse 9 and 10. The older I get, the longer I live and try to preach, I see the Lord Jesus Christ every time I open that book. Every time I open that book. And here, there's no question this chapter in Revelation is showing us dumb folks Christ in his glory. It's trying to shout in these deaf ears, "It's Christ," and to let these blind eyes see, "It's Christ," and to let these darkened hearts see the light of God in the face of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ. And here Jacob had gathered his sons together. He was dying. Verse 1 of Genesis 49, he said to his sons, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall fall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." You remember I told you this morning, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, a prince. And then he talked to Reuben, and then he talked to Simeon and Levi, and then he got down, verse 8, to Judah. Judah, that's the kingly tribe, by God's sovereign purpose. And he called Judah over. He said, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter." You see, Judah is the tribe of David. David came from Judah, the kingly tribe. That's where all the kings, Levites, the priestly tribe, Judah's the kingly tribe. And old Jacob said, "The scepter," that's the reigning rod, "shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's Shiloh. He's the King of Salem. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And all the way from back there in Genesis, old Jacob lay a dying, and he called his sons, and he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah till the Lion of Judah, till Shiloh, till the King of kings come." And here is John on the Isle of Patmos writing about the last days, the last thing. And he refers right back to that prophecy of Jacob way back yonder years before. You see that the message of Christ and the name of Christ spans the whole Bible, the whole history of the church. Where God has had a redeemed person, that person is resting in Christ. Like I said this morning, it doesn't matter on which side of the cross you're born, you're looking to Christ both ways. It doesn't matter which generation, it doesn't matter which dispensation, it doesn't matter which era you may live in, you live there. If you're redeemed and know God, you know him through Christ and Christ alone. And old Jacob prophesies of the coming line of the tribe of Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, Shiloh come." And John, in closing this book under the power of the Holy Spirit, talks about the line of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus Christ the man. Now watch this. "And the root of David." Now he's called the branch of David because he's a man. And he's called the root of David. David came from him, Bob, because he's David's God. He's David's God. The Bible is so perfect. Let me show you something here in the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me tell you a little story. One of our men here in the congregation, I wish I had him up here to tell it, but he was entertaining one day in his home some folks who were coming around knocking on doors selling Bibles and so forth and talking about their religion, some sect or cult, and he asked them what they thought of Jesus Christ, and they said, well, he was a good prophet, great man, great teacher, healer, preacher, so forth. But they said he started in Bethlehem. And this member of our church, he's one of our elders, and he's very keen and sharp, but he was playing this thing negatively to keep from scaring them off so he could get in the message. That's why. And he said, well, my pastor said that Christ was in the Old Testament, that in the Old Testament that rock is Christ. Oh, I said, that's not so. Well, he said, my pastor said it was in the Bible. He said, no, it's not in the Bible. So he turned over there and read, that rock was Christ. His guys got big, you know. And something else followed, and he talked about that Passover is Christ, you know. Well, these fellas don't believe that. They don't believe that. And here we're reading where in Revelation 5, now watch this, where he says, and I want you to stay at Isaiah 9, he said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, That's Christ coming through the lineage of Jesse, father of David, tribe of Judah. And the root of David, that is, Christ sprang from David. He's the offspring of David as a man. But he's the root of David as his God. David came from him. Now watch Isaiah 9:6. The Bible says, unto us a child is born. This is talking about Jesus Christ. The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus of Nazareth. That's Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice these first two lines. Unto us a child is born. That's a child that never lived on this earth before. He's born. He was conceived. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't have an earthly father. The angel said to Mary, that holy thing. And that's the way the angel put it, because how do you describe a God-man being formed in a woman's womb? It's a child, but it's not a child. It's God. So he said that holy thing, which is born of you, should be called the Son of God. And so God Almighty put his nature in a human body. And that child was born. And that baby that they washed and swaddled and laid in the manger had never been on this earth before. That child was literally actually born from Mary's womb, just like any other child is born. But he said, unto us a son is given. That wasn't Mary's son, that's the Son of God. That's not Joseph's son, that's the Son of God. And this son is not born. My son was born, 1955, Paul. But this is God's son. He wasn't born. God's son was given. This baby, this child was born. This son was given. This is the mystery of mysteries. Somebody said, old C.D. Stevens, I believe it was, said this, the three greatest miracles are creation and regeneration and incarnation. And incarnation is perhaps the greatest of all. God became a man. And this is the exactness of God's word. And this over here in Revelation, back in our text, God holds the book of all the purposes and counsels and promises, redemption, justification, your cleansing, your regeneration, your new nature, your resurrection, your ascension, your glorification, the new heaven, new earth. All this is in the book. All of it's in Christ. But it's sealed. And the angel said, who can open it? And no man can open it. And John said, I cried, I wept. No man was found worthy to open it. Hell is our portion. Eternal damnation is our future. Eternal rejection. There's no hope. And one of the elders said, don't weep. The only one who's capable, the only one who's suitable, the only one who's able, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a man, the root of David, God, hath prevailed. Somebody said, hath prevailed with the Father. He hath prevailed with the law. He hath prevailed with the justice of God. He hath prevailed with all the wrath and judgment of God. He hath prevailed. He hath prevailed. He travailed and he prevailed. And he's going to open that book. And he's going to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, he's a king. He's the king in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts. And here a lot of folks, bless their hearts. I'm not smart at all, but I'm smarter than this. There's so many preachers that get bogged down right there on the four beasts. Instead of dealing with this book and this God on the throne and these attributes of holiness and righteousness, this book that must be opened, and the impotence of men, and the unworthiness of men, and the glory of Christ, and the house and lineage of Christ, and his effectiveness and ability, they get bogged down on who are the four beasts. Well, I spent a little time trying to find out. I did. I went to Gill, and I went to Henry, and I went to Matthew Poole, and I worked on it. And I've come to this conclusion. I don't know, and they don't either. Now, that's a fact. That's an honest fact. They don't know. Somebody says it's the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Somebody said it's the ministers of the church. All of them disagree, Charlie, every one of them. And I don't have the slightest notion who they are. I just know they're there. And someday, I'm going to take the things God reveals and leave the rest of it till judgment, till glory. But if you want to see something about them, it's over here in chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. But don't get sidetracked, please. I'll tell you, don't come up after the service and tell me who they are, because you don't know either. Verse 6 says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, second beast like a calf, third beast had a face of a man, fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts each had six wings. I don't know who they are, but I know who that lamb is. I know who that lamb is. I know who's sitting on that throne, Ronnie, holding that book. And I know who we are. I know we're in a mess. I know that. And I know who this lamb is. And that's what John is seeing. He's seeing the lamb. All right, read verse 6. In the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, 24 elders, somebody said, well, that's the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles and put together the church of the Old and New Testament. It may be. I don't know. But I know this lamb. Watch this. And stood a lamb as it had been slain. I'll tell you, a lamb is of no use to us, even the Lamb of God, till he's slain. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I heard a preacher say one time, we've got to quit drenching our congregations in blood. We've got to start drenching them in blood. It's the blood that cleanseth. It's the blood that maketh atonement. It's the blood that is offered before God for our souls. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Oh, the precious blood of Christ. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book. Oh, my. You know the book now. He came and took that book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. Brother, let me tell you something. I love music. And the people of God have always loved music. Talked about the song of Moses. Moses sang this song, and song of Solomon. And Isaiah talked about singing, and God is honored and exalted in the songs of the redeemed, the right kind of songs, right kind of song. We need to be very selective in our singing of songs. I hope everybody here, I've tried to enforce this through the years, I'll rebuke a bad song as quick as I will a bad sermon. We're just not going to have somebody preaching one thing, singing another. Magnifying the flesh. We're going to exalt Christ in word, preaching, and song, and teaching. We're going to select the songs that are glorifying to him, because our Lord is glorified in singing. The Bible tells us to sing unto the Lord a new song. Come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And the word tells us there's singing up in heaven. Spurgeon wrote this one time. He said, I shall, unblemished and complete, appear before my Father's throne with joys divinely great, then loudest of the crowd I'll sing, while heaven's glorious mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. Loudest of the crowd I'll sing. And John says here in verse 8, and when he took that book, they sung a new song. Now let me give you three things in closing. They sang about three things. They sang about their Redeemer. They sang about their honors through him. And they sang about their future. I want to give you this briefly. Now, I can tell you one certain thing about the heavenly music. Those who stand before the Father's throne sing about the Lamb. Read this song, and they sung a new song. And they said, oh, we've passed through the valley. Oh, we've suffered on the earth. Oh, we've shed many tears for God. Oh, we won many souls. No, sir. And they sung, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book. Thou art worthy to open the seven seals. For thou wast slain. And thou hast redeemed us to God. And by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we'll reign on the earth because of what you did. My friends, some people on earth just don't seem to know where to put the crown. They just don't seem to know. But I'll tell you, those in heaven know where to put the crown. They put it on his head. They never talk about themselves. They never talk about their works. They never praise their free will. They praise him. He is worthy. He is worthy. He hath redeemed us. He hath made us under our God, kings and priests. When did he do this glorious work? When did the Lord Jesus Christ do this glorious book? Well, this glorious work? Well, let me tell you something. He took the book. But I would say briefly, our Lord did this work in redeeming us and revealing unto us the blessings and purposes and counsels of God when he entered into the council, the covenant of grace, and the council halls of eternity. That's when he started the work. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth in human form, and when he met the law and was tested in every point, and when he climbed Golgotha's hill and died on that old rugged cross, and when he arose from the tomb, and when he ascended to heaven and sat down, and when he calls our names, it's all of grace and all of his mercy. He hath redeemed us. He hath made us unto our gods kings and priests. Now, let me look briefly into this. Would you look down at verse 10? Verse 10. The believers sing about their Redeemer and about the honors they have in him. I feel I would not do you justice and do right by this sermon if I didn't take the time to give you what I believe that I see right here. He hath made us kings. He hath made us unto our God. Now, I'm not talking about unto the people of this world. I'm talking about to our God, kings and priests. He hath made us to our God. I don't know whether I can scratch the surface here, but let me ask two questions. How is the believer like a king? And secondly, how is the believer like a priest? First of all, kings have a royal heritage. The next king of England, I believe, is Prince Charles, right? He's in line. Why? He was born of the Windsor family. That's their kingly heritage. He'll be the next king because he's in line. You know why I'm a king? I know a lot of folks that are looking up their ancestry. They're writing to these companies trying to find out their family trees. I've got a cousin that's real gung-ho for that. He wants to find out where all the Mahans came from. I could save him a lot of money. They all came from Adam. Yes, I could save him a whole lot of money. Every one of them came from Adam. And he's looking for some lords and ladies, but there ain't none in that whole crowd. They're all horse thieves and criminals. That's right. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. That's right. Now, some of them might have been promoted higher than the other worms, but they're still worms. They're still crawdads in the hole of sin. That's right. Let me tell you something. I have, and we lost in Adam our nobility, and we lost our rights, but the believer is a son of the king. We're born of the King of Kings. My right to the throne is because I'm a son of the King of Kings. Now, I'm a king in that respect. Secondly, all right, a king has a royal entourage. Now, that's not my kind of word at all, but that's the royal surroundings and court. That's a crowd with him. Everywhere you see a king, everywhere he travels, he's got, whether he's at home or abroad, he's surrounded by protectors. He's surrounded by servants. He's surrounded by a royal court. You say, well, preacher, if you're king, where's your royal court? They're here. You don't see them. They're all around. That's right, isn't it, Charlie? They're all around. Let me show you that. Turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. Like I said, we're kings to our God. In 2 Kings, chapter 6, old Elisha, he and his servant had pitched a tent. And this king and all of his people were after Elijah. They were going to skin him. They were going to get rid of him. And Elijah and his servant had pitched their tent down here in this valley. And they slept that night. And the servant got up next morning to go get a bucket of water. And verse 15 of 2 Kings 6, the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. And behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant wrung his hands. Alas, master, what shall we do? How shall we do? And Elisha said, don't be afraid. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. We got more help than they have. We're surrounded by heavenly hosts. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about who? Round about the king, God's king. We're king. And I tell you this, and I know a lot of you are afraid of flying and you're afraid of dying. And you're afraid of a lot of things. You're afraid of burglars and boogermen and everything else. You don't need to be. That's right. You're a king. No king's afraid. He's surrounded by protectors. He's surrounded by a royal court. Fear not. He said, I'm with thee. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You believe that? Well, it's so whether we believe it or not, Richard. It's so. We're surrounded by a heavenly host. Satan couldn't touch you. Nor anybody acquainted with him without God's permission. Now, if God gives him permission, it's going to be all right, isn't it? If God lets death come in tonight and take, say, your daughter or son, it'd be all right, wouldn't it? Because you're a son of the king. Whatever he does is for your good. But you're surrounded. He hath made his angels. He hath given his angels charge over you. And I'll tell you, those boys ain't going to sleep. They're not going to fail. You got a watchdog. It's a heavenly watchdog. I believe that. I really do. I believe it up here. I wish I believed it down there like I believe it up here. But it's so anyhow, whether we believe it or not. And then I've got a crown. I've got a crown. Now I hear these preachers, I forget his name, the Walking Bible. But he's always talking about the 5 and 7 crowns and all this stuff. That if you'll send him your tithe, he'll be sure you get 2 at least, or 3 of them in heaven. Brethren, let me tell you something. And you say you're making fun. Well, I'm in good company. Elijah made fun of the prophets of Baal, didn't he? He made fun of them. And I'm making fun of these hucksters and these merchandisers of souls. They're crooks and con men who ought to be put in jail. That's exactly right. They ought to be put in jail. Now, there are no degrees of glory. Every child of God is loved equally, blessed equally, and glorified equally in Christ. That's right. And the crowns are at his feet and not on our head. That's it. And if you're looking for some reward in heaven for what you do, you better commission somebody to collect it, because you ain't going to be there. You don't understand grace. You better have somebody else pick up your paycheck, because you're not going to be there. Everybody in glory said unto him, unto him be the glory both now and forever. Every smidgen of it, every atom of it, every jot and tittle of it belongs to Christ. Now, the crown that we have right now in Christ. I have a crown of life. I have a crown of joy. I have a crown of rejoicing. I have a crown of glory. And I have an incorruptible crown. That's right. And I wear it in Christ. I got it because he gave it to me. And I have a robe. I have a robe. I'm covered with a robe of his righteousness. I have a robe that's a spotless robe. That'll take me right into the presence of the King of Kings. And something else I have a dominion. You say, where's your dominion? All things are mine. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 3. Everything's mine. I'm an heir of God, an heir of all that God has, and I'm a joint heir with God's Son. I'm a king. He hath made me a king. Let's don't poor mouth it. We're kings, Mike. We're kings. We don't need anything this world has to offer. We're kings. It's ours anyways. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't glory in men. They're nothing. For all things are yours. All things are yours. Don't covet what men have and who men are. That old stuff will pass away. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God's. That's a partnership, isn't it? You talk about a corporation. You talk about a partnership. Everything is mine. And I'm Christ. He bought me. And he's God's. And so it's all mine. I have a dominion. And he hath made us priests. Let me show you something. How are we like priests? Well, priests are divinely chosen. He said, no man takes this honor upon himself, but he that's appointed by God. Priests are divinely chosen. I was chosen. Secondly, priests can enter. Watch it. Only the priest can enter the Holy of Holies behind the veil. But I can. I can. When Christ died for me, he ripped that veil in two and said, come in. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Well, priests offer sacrifices. Well, we do too. Sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of praise, and such sacrifices are well-pleasing to God. Oh, I tell you, the highest honors are ours. And here's our future, and I'll quit. He said in Revelation 5, verse 10, and we shall reign on the earth. I'll give you some scriptures to study if you want to, but I'm confident of this, that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we're going to have access not only to heaven, but to a new earth. God's going to make a new earth. There's nothing wrong with this earth now if you take sin out of it. It was perfect when God made it. God made it, put man in the garden, and he said it's good. God said it's good. And if it's good to God, it's good to me. But God's going to make a new earth, a new earth. And the holy city is coming down out of heaven to this earth. And we're going to have bodies of flesh and bone. That's right. You read Luke 24, and our Lord appeared to his disciples. He ate with them. Is that correct? And he told them, he said, reach out here and touch my hands. You see my hands? Touch them. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. And I'm going to be like my Lord. I'm going to be a perfect man someday. Perfect inwardly and outwardly. And I'll never die. Never die. I'm going to be like Christ. There's a man in glory, and he's coming back. And with him, all the saints. And he's not going to sit over there in a little old walled city called Jerusalem while a bunch of Arabs and Jews fight over him. He's coming to a new earth. It's going to be purged before he comes. It's going to be made all new. And we're going to reign with him forever and forever and forever. That's my future. I got a glorious future. Because I got a sorry past, but a glorious future. Because my Lord made the difference. Unto him, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy.